Holy Father, thank you for bringing us all here tonight again. And Lord, please bless tonight, Lord, and help us to understand your word and allow us to just really be taught the truth of your glory, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks. And again, a very big welcome to everyone, and Tarira coming on as well. So, Angelica, good to always see you there as well. So welcome. Good turnout tonight for end of term, everyone. And we thank the Lord. And Michelle, yeah, welcome to Michelle. I'm glad Michelle could be with us as well. So we just are going this evening. We're going to have a kind of shared message of applying biblical principles to real life challenges. And Dr. Mike has been someone who has been through the fire more than once in life and has quietly, Mike and his family, and quietly he has led with such a gracious example, quiet, unassuming, and a Christian example in the face of the fires and the trials that have come his way. And Lyndon as well. Lyndon has done really, they've together have faced life, and they've brought the word of God to their situation. And we're going to be talking a bit about a couple of those situations tonight and asking Mike how he was sustained and how the Lord sustained him through it, because I think that's a message for all of us going forward. But just before we do that, this Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be heading back to the sanctuary, the church. And I have been thinking a bit about that this week. I love those words from Psalm 125 that say, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. That sense of a abiding, an eternal abiding, a mountain set in place, comes from trusting in the Lord. And it's easy to read a psalm like that and say, yes, that's a great psalm. Let me put it on, let me share it on Facebook, encourage everybody else, put it on my wall. But what we don't understand, what we don't appreciate, is that so often it's so easy to say it and even read it. But when the fire is around us, when the storm is thrashing us, when we are feeling overwhelmed, we can hardly hold on to a verse like that. And so I went back a little bit and thought, where did it all come from? And it was the last of three psalms that brought David to that place of the Lord's my mountain, the Lord's eternal. And it begins in Psalm 122 when he says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so as we return to the house of the Lord this Sunday, I was thinking a lot about what that means. And in part, we are returning to the sanctuary, to the lighthouse that God has given us by generations of faithful men and women who've gone before us. They've gifted us with the stewardship of this beautiful facility, which is the building of East Hill Baptist Church. But we also realize and we recognize that that is not the church. The church is not the building. The church is are the members. The church are the participants, the congregation. That is the church. And we're told that in different places. In Romans, we're told that we are spiritual stones that are being built on the cornerstone, which is Christ, into a glorious temple. And so we also see in practice that the church in the book of Acts often met not in set buildings, but in houses and sometimes in caves and in the new church and in the persecuted church, in the catacombs underneath the city, in the sewers, in the graveyards that were deep under the city of Rome and other places. And where they met, that was the church, and we know that. But what I like about this is that although some of us will be returning to the sanctuary, there will be some of us joining online, on Zoom. And collectively together, we are the church. And together we can rejoice and say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's something amazing about gathering together. There's also something very strong about gathered worship. Where two or three are gathered, and in that context, it's a physical gathering. I will be there in their midst, Jesus said. There's something powerful about being gathered. It's a book I have from the early days of Christian community in England called Gathered for Power, where they were talking about Christians leaving homes and stuff as families and going into a community with their families to meet in the morning and pray. And there was a movement back in the 70s called community movements. Happened in all parts of the world. And it was a time of commitment to community, communion, the communion of the saints. But the second part of that verse is one we don't often read. It's called, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And what I found significant about that while I was thinking about our return this week was that there is a sense of protection that comes from being in the local church. We are within the gates of God's protection when we join together, when we meet, when we worship the Lord. We are gathered together and we are protected. We see that in a number of places. We see it in the way in which God answered prayer when they were gathered together in the book of Acts and God opened prison doors for those who were outside the church and brought them back into the heart of the church. There was a sense in which the prayer shook the foundations and changed the situation. And there's a sense of protection in gathered prayer. There's also protection in being in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and he protects and loves his church. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And we see Paul saying to the people in Corinth, when one of the members was blaspheming by his actions and his immorality, the name of the church, Paul said, put him out of the church, expel him from the church, not to hurt him, not to disgrace him, but so that when he's out of the protection of the church, he may to a degree be buffeted by who? By Satan. Not to hurt him, but to bring him to his senses so that he will come running back in repentance into the safety of the church. Incredible teaching that. And so we should all of us think carefully about when we move churches. You know, it's a big thing to move a church. And sure, if you go from one church to another, you'd expect you go from one sense of protection to another. But we should be very careful about moving away from the protection and not actually knowing where we are. I think we have to be very, very careful about that because there is a protection. It's a little bit, it reminds me of the missile dome over Israel. You know how they call it the Iron Man dome. In a way, I think we've got a kind of Iron Man spiritual dome over us. But you've got to be in the boundaries of Israel to be protected from the missiles coming in. In a way, we need to be in the boundaries of the church to be protected. The local church is important. The local church makes mistakes. The local church is messy. The local church has all kinds of issues. And the local church finds its way through all these things. But at the end of the day, the local church is where God wants us to be. And he wants us to work through these things and grow through these things and by grace become mature in Christ and where possible lead by example and lead by grace and lead with a heart in the situation. And that happens in church. It happens in community. But in all of that, God is protecting us. And it's true that when we gather in the church and we gather together, that in that place, in that building, there is a sense of presence. There's a sense of glory. There's a sense of freedom to worship God. Not always, but often. And if you walk in tomorrow into a gambling hall, let's say a casino, or into a rave party, you will feel a presence in that place that is totally different to the presence you'll feel in the church or in a place of, or in a home where Christians are faithful and praying. You can walk into a home and almost sense the presence of the Holy Spirit and of, if you will, angelic beings even, in that place. But you don't get that when you walk into a bingo hall, for example. Nothing wrong with doing a bit of bingo if you're having fun, but when you go into a casino and people are getting addicted or you're going into a rave or something like that, it can't be the same. The atmosphere is not the same. And so we're talking about the atmosphere of the church. And that will happen in part around the building as well. So as we return on Sunday and those that are joining in on Zoom, please pray. Please take time out to pray that we will return with joy, that we will return with a new sense of vision and enthusiasm, with direction, and that God's hand will be over the return to the church, that there will be a sense of his protection and glory around us. And that, I'm convinced, will resonate like when you throw a stone into a pond and the ripples go to the all parts of the pond. That will resonate through the Zoom meeting to others if we pray and ask God to bless the service on Sunday. So please pray. And for those who go to other churches, encourage you as well. You'll be returning if you haven't already returned soon. And we encourage you to do the same. We encourage you to pray for that return that God will bless and protect and enrich your services and get the churches back together with joy. Gladness will fill our hearts when we gather to worship the Lord. So come on, let's be glad in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, thank you, Bob. Bless you, Bob. And please pray for Bob as well as he helps try and work on the technology of putting the church in Zoom with Richard on Sunday together as well at the back. It's important. So lots to be thankful for, lots to praise God for. I want to welcome everyone tonight, and I particularly want to welcome Jose. Jose was with us on the walk the other night, the virtual walk. Jose was the Sally of the early Bible college. He was just special to us. He was a student who just would ask questions, incisive questions, in a wonderful way, brought a wonderful spirit to the early years of the Bible College. And he just was a blessing. And Jose, we welcome you back tonight. God bless you, and take care. Jose, can I just ask you, how you found the walk the other night? You joined us. How did you find the virtual walk?
Well, it was an interesting walk. Although I did have some reservations on the history from the speaker's point of view, and I thought there were going to be some questions asked at the end, but they didn't.
They were very quick, right? Yeah.
But it was a good walk, a good virtual walk, and yeah. I didn't know that we had these statues around the city.
Yeah. And they're all right there. They're all within a stone's throw of St. Paul's Cathedral, most of them. Yeah.
And the bigger thing is I had no idea that you had people like, I forgot his name already. The first person the speaker was talking about, John Wesley, right?
Oh, Wesley, John Wesley, right?
Yeah. There's a statue of him in the, you know, close to St. Paul's Cathedral.
Yeah.
And, you know, all these famous people that you read about in history, that was very educational. So yeah. It's good to, yeah.
We hope to, when we get through lockdown, when they come, we go with them, some of us, on the actual walk. And it is so moving and so powerful. I'll let you know when we do. And maybe if you could join us, I think you would love it. I think you'd absolutely love it. But welcome back. It's great to have you with us this evening.
Yeah. Thank you.
So,
can I just say that I know that for other people, Jose is a robust man. He walks through deserts.
Right. Literally. Literally. Right. Okay. And we thank God for them and for them. Thank you, Bob. And Jose asks very good questions as well. Very challenging questions usually, which is also really cool. So welcome, Jose, and welcome back everybody for us tonight. We welcome Michelle, the Pika couple joining us as well through the evening. So now we are going to, ask Mike to come forward. And then after we've chatted and Mike shared a little bit, maybe we'll open up to some thoughts and questions and pray. And then if we've got time, just talk about the term and the impact, from last week, couple of weeks and what's challenged us, what we would like to, what we feel we'd like to do going forward. Cause we've got so much ahead of us to enjoy as we go through this year together. But let's then go to Mike, to start off with this evening. And Mike, I want to welcome you. Thank you, Mike. You've become special to us. We thank God for you. Mike, just to share with everyone, because there's some folk who do know your story a bit, but others who don't, just share with us, your situation, in Zimbabwe. Just not the details, but what you were doing just before you came across back to London, in the theological college, and just share with us your theological walk, really, right from the beginning, just where you went, and how you served the Lord in theology. Would you share with that with us, so we get a bit of a understanding of what God has called you to?
Sure. Very briefly, I was converted in 1967. Now, before that time, I really wasn't interested in following God. I had a vague kind of understanding that there might perhaps possibly, on the off chance, be a God. But I wasn't wanting to be committed to having that kind of belief. But then, in one of the school assemblies, at the school that I attended, we had a Youth for Christ team coming in, and they spoke and piqued my interest. But I still wasn't converted. But then, a couple of months after that, I attended a Youth for Christ rally in Harare, in what was called the Showgrounds at that point in time. And the speaker spoke about going up a flight of stairs and meeting the Lord. But you could only do that if you were saved, if you became a Christian. He was talking about walking up into heaven or walking up into the mansion that God has prepared for you, something along those lines. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, this sounds good. I began to be convicted, but he spoke about sin and the need for repentance. That's the important thing. But I was sitting in front of my boarding mates, because I was at boarding school, and they were sitting behind me, and they certainly weren't Christian, but I don't know why they were there, but they were at the meeting anyway. And in front of them, I knew that I had to get up and walk forward and commit my life to Jesus. Now, I know that not every person who walks forward is a genuine convert, but I was genuinely meeting with Jesus that night. He genuinely was calling me into the kingdom that night. And so the Holy Spirit gave me the strength to get up in front of them and to walk forward. Nothing to do with me, but it was all to do with God. And from that point onwards, I felt committed to Christ. Now, originally, I wanted to go into marine biology. I wanted to be a marine biologist. But it became very clear that, you know, to take a degree in marine biology, you needed to be very good at mathematics. And mathematics is probably my weakest suit. In fact, it's so weak, it's not even a suit. It's nothing. I'm so bad at mathematics. So there was never going to be a chance of me becoming a marine biologist. But then, as I was doing my O-levels and my N-levels after that, I began to feel the call to come into full-time service. And I felt God calling me into serving him. And so when I finished with school, I worked for a year, and then I did my army service, my military service. And after that, I then went to the Bible College in the States. And in the States, my call to full-time service deepened. Now, can't hear you, right?
Sorry, Mike, I was just saying, can you tell us what Bible College and where that was, just so we get a feel?
Sure. I went to Northeastern Bible College in New Jersey, in the United States, and had a great time there. Difficult times, obviously. Had to work my way through college. Interestingly, my mother paid for the first semester that I was there. I'm the only Christian in my family. Both my sets of parents and my stepdad were unsaved. But I don't know why my mother paid for me, but she decided to pay for me, so I was grateful for that. But then we had to work my way through, and God showed his wonderful provision for me as he helped me through the college. But then after that, I went to Denver Seminary in Colorado for 2 years for a master's degree. And again, God provided me with financial help there, but also again, I had to work my way through through Denver. But God again showed that he doesn't forsake you. If he calls you into something, is always going to make sure that he provides you with what you need. And God definitely showed that he was that kind of a God. But then after Denver, I went back to Zimbabwe. Now, when I went back to Zimbabwe, my mother and my stepdad were kind of disappointed that I returned, because they said that, you know, there's nothing for you to do here in Zimbabwe. Why didn't you stay in America? And I said, well, I believe God has called me back to work in the church in Zimbabwe. And they thought I was just wasting my time. Bible College that I began to teach in was in Bulawayo. I grew up in Harare, but the college itself was in Bulawayo. And myself and a fellow, at that point in time, I was with a mission board. And there was a fellow missionary by the name of John Bull. And we, and there's another one, Jerry Hutzman, and we started the Bible College, the three of us. And we started teaching in the evenings. Then we, in 1980, we started into full time in the daytime. And I've been taught for a few decades after that in the daytime, program. And then, God, I came over here to join my wife. I've been carrying on teaching for, sorry, I left out a few things. The Bible College turned into a theological college, which meant it, you know, went to a deeper level, and it moved location. And so we moved to a different location, still in Bulawayo, and we carried on our ministry there of lecturing students. Now, God, I felt, was calling me into the field of apologetics, that's defending the faith, and systematic and biblical theology, that kind of field, and then philosophy as well, especially philosophy of religion. God's giving me a love for those kinds of fields. But I came over here then, and then I officially became an adjunct professor. Sanctuary, that's a picture of the college. Well done. I became an adjunct. Very well done. I became an adjunct professor a short time ago, but I'm still teaching four courses a semester anyway. But I just feel that that's what God wants me to do. But I'm also looking for other places to teach and lecture as well. But that's proving more difficult than I thought it would be. But anyway, that's a bit about myself. It's more about the Lord than it is about me. Much more about the Lord. In fact, it's nothing about me. Okay, I think we'll stop there.
Thank you, Mike. Can you tell us, what were you lecturing in at the college? So it was amazing to see the college. I've only realized now, I didn't know how it began, that you began it with Elwin. Was it Elwin?
Elwin was there for a short while, but it was John Bill. John. The father, yeah. John, right. Peter Bill. Yeah.
Remember John, right. So you began it together with him?
Yes, yes.
And where did you start? Did you start in the church, or did you?
No, we started at what was the old YWCA.
Oh, yes, right. In Bulawayo.
In Bulawayo, yes.
Right,
yes.
Okay. Yeah. And look today how it's grown into this amazing, almost Pan-African international, well-respected college. So that's how God works when you take those steps of faith, right? Yeah. Thank you. Well, Mike, thank you. What were you lecturing in at the college?
At the college, I was lecturing in all the doctrines of the faith, you know, systematic theology, all the separate doctrines that we know about. But I was also doing philosophy of religion, you know, defending how to defend the faith. I was doing apologetics, how to defend the faith. But in philosophy of religion, I was lecturing in the problem of evil and suffering, how do we exercise our spirituality, how do we relate to other world religions. I was also teaching world religions as well, and comparing Christianity to other world religions. So it was across the board, really. But my main focus was theology and apologetics. Yeah.
Right. So, Mike, what you have now is you have the Lord letting you finish that part of your life in Zimbabwe. You're still involved, but having run the race, to a point retired from having finished the race there. But in the journey, it's true to say that you have walked through the fire. Would you agree with that comment? I mean, it's not even a question, is it?
No, there have been times where it's been extremely difficult. Probably the most difficult time was the illness and death of our daughter.
Sure. Just before we come to that, because I want to share how, you know, the way you and Lyndon managed that as a way of encouraging us. There was also a time where you were at Resitu Mission. on the border with Mozambique. What were you doing there? That was before you came to Bulawayo, right?
I was just starting in Bulawayo, but then I went to Rusiju a few times. But that was really going from Bulawayo rather than from Harare. So long ago,
Right.
I was lecturing in Rusiju Bible College. So I went up to there to do a few modules.
Oh, so you did modules and then you came back and you just supported Rusiju. And Mike, also, it struck me, I mean, I've worked with you. I know, the situation. Have you ever read the book, by Hudson Taylor, his biography in China and the work he did there, or those who wrote of him?
I've read books of people who've written about him, but I haven't read his actual
work. Right. I don't know if it was his or if someone wrote it on him, but it was the life of Hudson Taylor. But what struck me was that Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, to serve the Lord and being called by the Lord to go to China, resolved that he would not ask for support, for financial support directly, that he would tell the story and pray and let people know that, that they were heading out and leave it to the Lord to provide support, which is not an easy thing to do when you are relying on living on faith, living by faith. I kind of get the sense that you walk that road. Is that true?
It's partially true. The mission we joined did require us to do deputation, and we went to various churches, and we had a balance sheet, and the churches knew why we were there. They knew that we were there to, seeking support, but we were there to represent the mission as well. But we were allowed to ask for financial support. Even if we didn't do it from the pulpit, we could speak to the pastors and say, you know why we're here.
Right.
But there are some missions where the missionaries are not allowed to ask for support. So we were allowed to ask for it.
So just watching your life, your journey and your walk with God, it strikes me that you were always on the breadline, if I can say that, right?
Yeah.
Not always, but more. That would be fair?
That would be fair, yes.
That would be a fair?
Yeah.
I mean, for not just like for 1 or 2 months, but for long periods, you were living day to day, not sure where the next food would come from to a degree. So that kind of, or the next week, you wouldn't know whether you'd be able to afford going to the grocery shop and stuff. Now, can you tell us, how did you deal with that situation? At the same time, many of the team missionaries, the American missionaries, would have to raise their full support in America. They would come and they were driving these big 4x4 cars, living in really good houses, were supported. And there's wisdom in that. I mean, I'm not criticizing it. They were well supported before they came.
Yeah.
But you were living as missionaries without that. What did you do? What was your Bible telling you at that time? What was your walk of faith telling you? Where were you getting that commitment to live in that respect when all these other missionaries were living so well and you guys weren't sure if you were going to get food the next day? What was the Bible verse that led you there, or the passage, or what led you to that place?
Okay. First of all, we need to be clear here. Initially, we had to raise support, so we were getting support. But then after a while, we left the mission because we thought, well, we were Zimbabweans working in Zimbabwe. And so we were no longer getting mission support, but we were getting local support from Bulawayo Baptist Church. and individuals. But that meant that we were no longer bringing in as much as we used to get from when we were with the mission. And so that became much more a case of, you know, trusting God to bring in enough support for us. God was always faithful there. But the thing that kept us going, was a sense of calling to what God has, you know, called us to do.
Right. Did you have a life verse or something that you held to at that time?
I didn't really have a life verse other than, you know, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding.
Right.
But also another verse that I learned on a lot was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. The problem, of course, is that I believe and trust these verses. The problem was, did I really live up to those verses?
Sure, that's a challenge.
Because from time to time, I was doubting God and saying, Lord, look at those missionaries and other mission organizations. Look how well off they are. And our mission organization initially was a much poorer organization.
Was that partly a spiritual struggle, a temptation to take your eyes off where you were? Did it discourage you?
It didn't discourage me, because God is still God.
Right, right.
He's still going to come through. You know, he's got our backs. You know. But humanly speaking, I would be lying if I said I didn't have any pangs of jealousy or whatever about the rich missionaries, because I did. However, my contentment was in the fact that I was doing what God called me to. I was doing what I loved. I loved teaching the Word of God. And for me, that was my mainstay. That is what kept me going, doing what God wanted me to do.
Wow, thank you. Right, okay. Mike, so from there you went on to become quite established in the Zimbabwe. As the college grew, you became a little bit more established there. But in the middle of finding your feet in your work and the life's work that God called you to, in the middle of that comes the struggle, the overwhelming struggle of Lana.
Yeah.
And I don't know how anyone does that, even someone who loves the Lord as much as you and Lyndon do. And what happened, Mike? How did, if you don't mind sharing, because life, you know, there's a sense out there that if I'm doing the right thing, if I'm serving the Lord faithfully, and and I'm honoring God, and he's doing what he wants me to do, I'm doing what he wants me to do, and you almost get the sense that God will bless that, right?
Yeah.
That God will at least give you a basic, will help you through, you know. You have that sense. You've got this relationship with the Lord. You sometimes question, you sometimes argue. What was your devotion, just before we go, that how was your devotional life, your spiritual level at the point that you were starting to pick up in Bulawayo? You were married now, you settled. How were you feeling spiritually at that time?
You mean that Lana's time?
No, just at the early years of Petra. Lana was a Petra girl.
Yeah.
As that was all happening and you enjoying all that was there to enjoy as a father and as a family.
Yeah.
What were you doing? Was your devotional life regular? What was going on at that time?
I mean, that was not an issue. That was not a problem. But I was not ever dreaming. It didn't cross my mind that anything big was going to happen negatively.
Right. I think for those of us joining and listening, it's a lot easier in Zimbabwe, isn't it, to cultivate our devotional life.
Yes.
It's easy to get up and go outside and find a quiet space in the beautiful dawn.
Yeah.
It's easy to find space with the Lord. You see God's beauty and there's a sense of God around. It's much easier than in a city, for example, a big city. It's also in a city, wonderful that God gives us that same privilege, but it just lends itself to walking with God and enjoying Him. And breathing God's beauty and breath and fresh air. And it just lends itself to that. So you're in the middle of this wonderful service to the Lord. God's blessing your vision. Everything's sort of working. And then Lana comes to Petra. She's a little girl. What, grade 3 or 4? Not much more than that. Little girl loving Petra, loving the school. And you're getting involved as parents now at that point, and you were serving on the PTA at some stage. You were joining in there. You also had Kyle, your son, and he was also very much a Petra. And all this was going on, and then Lana gets struck down with cancer. So tell us how you dealt with it. What happened there?
Initially, when we got the news, it was you kind of feel numb when you get the news, and then you can go in two directions. You can either all of a sudden say, "Okay, God, I no longer want to follow you. I no longer trust you. But look at what has happened." Or you can say, "God, I'm so desperate. I really need you more." And we're not desperate, but God, it's either I'm going to keep trusting you or I'm going to give up on you altogether because of what's happening. Because here was a 7-year-old girl being struck down with cancer. And because it had just happened, you know, she complained about a lump in her stomach. And we went in to see the doctor. And the doctor was feeling around and said, you know, there's a lump in her tummy. And then we went and had a biopsy done, and we were told that it was cancer. And so we had to go from Zimbabwe down to South Africa for treatment. We had to go to Cape Town for treatment for her. And, you know, she had treatment, she had surgery. And then...
So just to go down to Cape... I mean, to go down to Cape Town wasn't easy, was it? You had to... You went to... What was it called? The Red Cross Hospital or something for children?
The Red Cross Hospital, yeah.
For children in Cape Town. So you had to, you now who were, basically, living by faith. You were really, really struggling, to just live. And now you had to find, enough support to go all the way to Cape Town to live in Cape Town, which is, you know, a challenge in itself. And everything is happening around you, and you've got to find, enough support to pay for the doctors and the medical bill. Although I know they're very helpful there, you still have costs,
yeah.
All kinds of costs going on. Massive.
You have to pay up front. Yeah.
Massive costs.
Yeah.
And you've got this little girl who's just needing help. And that has to be incredibly overwhelming. Because of your situation, you didn't have some sort of big medical cover, did you?
We had medical cover, but it was minimal.
Yeah, it was Zimbabwe and CMAS. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They would cover basic, but they wouldn't cover.
Yeah, but anyway, they wouldn't. Their policy was not to cover anything up front. You had to pay for yourself, everything up front.
They would reimburse you
afterwards.
So you're here.
But it was only a proportional amount. Yeah.
That's right. So you've got not much anyway.
Yeah.
We've established that.
Yeah.
There's suddenly this huge need, and you're finding yourself having to go down to Cape Town for months.
Yeah.
And live there and try and get treatment down there. It must have been absolutely overwhelming. I mean, I can't even, revisiting it. I just can't imagine how you even faced that. But in that, somehow God was providing even there in the struggle, right?
Yes.
What was going on?
The way Lynn and I looked at it, you know, the situation was so overwhelming that there was nothing we could do to change the situation. But God can do everything to change it. And so what we were doing was just saying, Lord, it's in your hands. Now, as our need became known in the church, people, you know, gave money to help us with expenses. And so that benefited greatly. And believe it or not, my mother, who was definitely not a Christian, also contributed towards the airfare to take us down there. I don't know whether it was out of a guilty conscience or whatever, because she was definitely opposing my Christianity.
Thank you, Bob. Sorry, I missed that. Thank you. Thanks, Bob. Carry on, Mike.
Okay. I've forgotten. What was I saying?
Okay, so you're talking about your mom coming in and helping you.
Yeah. My mom came in and helped out as well, and which was great. But at no point was I ever allowed to talk to him about the Lord. My mother almost had completely forbade me to talk about him, to do that. And yet my mother still came through at that point. Not a great deal, but she did come through, which I thought was great. Anyway, so we went down there not knowing what. We didn't know how long we were going to be down there for. We had a rough idea. But the financial help, the finance came through, you know, not all at once, but over the process of time. I continued to teach for the college. I'm not sure how I did it, actually. Well, once in a while I would go back, I would fly back and teach a course, and they would pay for that and, or send money down south to cover that. But anyway,
so they kept you involved at the college?
They still kept me involved at the college, yes.
How did you find that, having to go up there? Was it helpful to you to be still working, or would you have preferred to have just stayed? Not easy, is it?
That was a tough one. I was missing doing it, but also it was difficult to leave Lorna.
To say goodbye to Lorna while she's going through that. Lyndon was with her, though, wasn't she?
Sorry?
Lyndon was with her all the time.
Yes. Lynn stayed with her the whole time, yeah. Right. Yeah. But anyway.
So how long would you leave her for? Would they ask you to come?
Not more, 2 weeks maximum.
Then all right, and then you would go back, right? Yes. But it still would have been very tough, wouldn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
Wonder why they did that, don't you? What was it, because they were running an accredited course and they had to have you there?
I think that might have been part of their motivation. It might have been also that they were thinking that what we were going through was not natural for parents. So they probably wanted to bring you back into a sense of normality.
Right, to try and help you and encourage you. Yeah. Right, yeah.
Yeah, like, yeah. But also I could then, you know, testify to them as to how things were going as well.
Sure.
You know, just let them know what was happening,
yeah.
You know, face to face.
So then Lorna kind of came through that very heavy regime of radiation, didn't she? She kind of got back through that.
Yes.
And you returned to Bulawayo.
Yes. In fact, even while she was having treatment, she attended primary school down there.
She did? She went to school, did she? I didn't know that.
You would know who the guy was, but I can't think of his name right now, but he knew you.
Anyway, right.
He was a Zimbabwean, then he started a school in Cape Town, his secondary school.
Right, okay.
Anyway,
Was it a Christian school, Mark?
It was a Christian school. It was a Christian
in Cape
school.
Town, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And so, of course, they prayed for her, and she, you know, they, a lot of the whole class would befriend her because they knew her situation.
Sure. So they were supporting her there at the hospital.
Yeah.
She suddenly got that support. That's amazing.
Yeah. But obviously she couldn't attend class regularly because she was just gradually getting situated.
Sure. Right. Right.
Yeah. Another difficult thing at the time was Kyle was also down there, and her younger brother.
Right.
So we had to, we couldn't ignore Kyle while we were at the same time being with Lana.
Right.
So it was difficult balancing attention between the two siblings, having sympathy for Lana, but also showing Kyle that he was still just as loved.
Yeah, yeah. That would have been important and difficult, wouldn't it? It would have been very challenging for Kyle to have to deal with that. In all of that, what was the Lord saying to you? Did you feel the Lord was distant? Was you were more focused on the issues at that time, understandably? Was there times, was there anything there that the Lord was doing beyond just being there?
It was impossible to lose focus on the Lord because that's all you could, I had to depend on. But what was happening was that I was considering what my future was ever going to be.
Right.
Because not knowing how things were going to end up with Lana.
Yeah.
Different scenarios are sort of going through my mind. You know, the Lord, what is my future going to be with you? Am I going to end up serving you permanently down here in South Africa? Am I going to get, is all going to go back again to normality back in Zimbabwe? What's going to be happening? And so there was a period of questioning as to what God had in store. Now, of course, at that time, I had no idea that Lana was going to die. It was sort of my own assumption. I had this assumption. Of course Lana's going to survive.
Which is what your heart is, what your hope is. It's because that's what you do, right? You fight.
And then when we went back to Zimbabwe, then of course she collapsed and died. The ironic thing was that her dying was not so much from the cancer, but it was from the chemotherapy that she'd been getting.
She'd been worn out by the chemotherapy.
Her heart was worn out.
Yeah.
And while she was in Bulawayo, she had a virus in the heart. It wasn't coronavirus, don't worry. She had a virus.
Right.
But the heart was not so weakened by the chemotherapy, it wasn't able to deal with that virus, and so it killed her.
So that's what it was. She picked up a normal virus, which would have never been a problem. Attacked her heart because it was so weak, right?
Yeah. Okay. Her heart was so weak because she'd had to have chemotherapy for the cancer.
Yeah.
Now she, the cancer was eating away at her ribs. You know, she'd had a couple of ribs taken out because of that.
So that was kind of sudden. Obviously keeping a close eye. I think she'd come back to Petra on one or two days and enjoyed Petra.
She did.
She'd been back, but not consistently, but every now and then you'd let her come in.
Every now and then,
And
I remember on the day that she died, she was at Petra in the morning.
Was she on that, in that very morning?
Yeah.
She was.
And then she collapsed at Petra. One of the fields outside.
Did she? I didn't know that. Wasn't it Petra? Okay.
Yeah. So then we rushed her to Martyrdom to the hospital.
Right.
Yeah.
Who rushed her to Martyrdom? Do you know?
We were there. We were both there.
Oh, you were there with her.
Yeah.
Oh, so you took her straight.
Then as far as I remember, she came home.
Right.
Then she had to go back into hospital again, and then she.
Then she succumbed. Okay.
Yeah.
Wow, Mike. So. Now it was just overwhelming. I remember the service at Bulawayo Baptist Church.
Yeah.
I remember how it was full to overflowing. Everyone was brokenhearted at that. What was God saying to you there? How did you feel shell shock? What was going on?
There was a kind of a shell shock. You can't avoid that. But it was basically just saying, Lord, you know what I thought you know, that I thought things would turn out fine, but they didn't turn out fine, you know, humanly speaking. So here I am, Lord. It's totally up to you now. I mean, this is what we should be thinking all the time anyway. But now it's a reality. Now it's on the ground. You know, because it's very easy to theologize and say, trust in the Lord, things are going to go fine. But when all of a sudden, when you're faced with a major crisis in life, now you have to put what you teach to the test. And so my faith was being tested. And but God came through. And surprisingly, it, you know, it gives you a new perspective on life. When you lose a child, you look at life very differently. And when you're, but your faith also changes. Your faith moves to a different kind of faith. Now it's no longer just a faith that's intellectual. It's a faith that has to be existential. It has to be a realistic kind of faith. Because your faith does not have to be put into practice, if you follow what I'm saying. And I'm talking about having faith that God still loves us, that God still loved me, loved my wife, you know, even though he allowed Lana to die. Can I just say something about Lana? While she was sick, while she was in Cape Town, she had a great witness for the Lord, because she loved the Lord. And even though she was only seven, she died, you know, shortly before, she turned eight. But she had a powerful witness testimony. Now, the oncologist that was treating Lana was a Jewish person, a Jewish specialist.
In Cape Town or in Bulawayo?
In Cape Town, yeah. And he remarked afterwards how he was impressed by Lana's attitude and her testimony. But some of the nurses there mentioned, I remember them talking to us and saying how Lana had impressed them with her attitude and also her spirituality. But that also impacted Kyle as well, from what I remember. So Lana was strong right until the end.
She was.
She was.
I can say that. I saw that. Yeah. She had a confidence in the Lord that shone through the whole thing.
Yes.
Beamed through. And talk about applying theology as a young girl.
Yeah.
A 7-year-old turning, she applied the theology of faith.
Indeed.
And trust. Indeed. Like none other. There's no question. She was a light in that respect. So you come to the point now where you're saying, well, Lord, what you're just saying right now is what it's about, isn't it? It's easy to read the verses in the Psalms that talk about the Lord is my rock and my refuge and my fortress.
Yeah.
But it's not so easy when the storm comes, is it? You've got to, there's no words then, there's no place for words. It's got to be real. Yeah. Otherwise, we can't begin to stand, right?
Indeed. In fact, at that point, words actually mean very little. What counts is your inborn faith, your interior faith. You feel the faith inside you. You know, your mind tells you that you're having faith in God, but you can't sort of drum up false words or false sentences or false sentiments about how I am busy trusting God. What you've got to actually do is actually trust God. Now, there's a big difference. You can't tell yourself to trust. You've got to actually trust. You understand what I'm trying to say? And you've got the choice. Either throw God out of your life or hang on to him. And we chose to hang on to God. It wasn't easy, but we hung on to God, and God took us through. I remember one day somebody from the Broadway Baptist Church came to visit us. This was shortly after Lana had passed. And he came into our lounge. He came to visit, and we both thought that he was coming to pray with us. Now, this is a member of the Baptist Church, but we were totally shocked. he came in and sat down on our, on the couch, and we fed him a cup of tea. And then he said to us, the Lord has sent me to tell you that the reason why Lana dies is because God is punishing you.
Oh my goodness, really?
Yeah.
That was going to be my next question. What helped you through this by what folks said that this is the opposite of that? I mean,
yeah.
Did you find that there was, I mean, that, what did you do? How did you respond to that, Mike?
Well, obviously it's the last thing I was expecting to hear from him.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Because I was expecting him to say, well, you know, let's pray and,
The Lord has allowed Lana to die because he's punishing you.
Yes, right? Yes. That's exactly what he said.
He was a member of the church, and he said that.
A member of the church, yeah. But, I think we did at the time was just, we knew the kind of person that he was anyway. Basically, I just acted as if he hadn't said that. I mean, he said it, obviously.
Yeah.
But I could either have, you know, shouted at him and thrown him out or whatever. But all I can't remember. I mean, this is a long time ago now because Lana died in 92. But from what I remember, all we did was just say, sorry, we don't agree with you. Why did you even come to tell us this? And he said, well, the Lord has led me to tell you this. And he said, sorry, we don't agree that the Lord has led you to tell us this. Now, either you can speak rationally to that kind of accusation or that kind of statement, or you can explode. Explosion, shouting at him would not have helped the situation. It would have exacerbated it. All you can do is basically just, you know, we talk about water passing over on a duck's back, or however the saying goes. This was more than water. This is like a waterfall that hit us when he said that. And yet the Lord pulled us up from, you know, from the bottom of the plunge of the waterfall, pulled us up to the top and said, just ignore him. And eventually he left, you know, and he never came back again. But we chose not to react. We chose to act as if what he said was just what he said and leave it. Because our focus was on God, not on what this person's opinion was. Now, we knew, of course, that we were not being punished. Okay. And anyway, I was thinking about afterwards. I mean, obviously we were hurt, and I was hurt for a long time afterwards, but you can't allow that kind of a hurt to control you. Because if you allow hurt to control you, then your faith almost becomes... It becomes too weak, becomes almost neutralized. And it's a very dangerous job to neutralize your faith. Your faith has always got to be positive and ongoing. But, I can't remember what I was going to say now.
I think that's incredible. Could, from the other side, did you find a lot of people just didn't know what to say? They tried, but it was just that they meant well. Oh, and what did help you? What helped you through this from Christians coming around you? Yeah.
What helped me the most was because we had plenty of people who came and prayed with us. But what helped me even more than their praying was just their presence.
Is their what?
Their presence. The fact that they came to be with us.
That they just came and sat with you in a difficult time.
Yeah, yeah.
And they visited you, even though they may not have known what to say, maybe sometimes said the wrong thing. Yeah, the fact they were there helped.
That's what helped. Yeah. Yeah.
That they were there and they would pray for you. Right. Yeah.
Yes,
okay.
Yes, yeah.
Except obviously every now and then you get someone who'd say something absolutely devastating like that other situation.
Yeah.
But generally they would say things and you knew they meant well and they would try and help, right?
Exactly, yes.
But it wasn't what they said, it was the fact they were there.
It was the fact that they were there.
Right. Okay.
In other words, you knew that you were not alone in this.
Right. because it's never easy. You don't know what to say to someone when they've lost someone close to them. And yeah. So sometimes you might shrink from saying, well, I'd rather not say anything and say the wrong thing. But from what you're saying is no, as Christians, we should not be afraid to go and join them and sit with them and be an encouragement by being there.
Yeah.
And that would be more helpful, right?
Right. Now, in African culture, especially in black culture, the idea there is when somebody loses, if you lose a spouse or a sibling or a child or whatever, people in the church, I'm talking about in Christian culture now, people will, well, even in non-Christian culture, they will come and sit with you in your house and often not say anything. They're just there. So you can have 15 or 20 people just sitting in your lounge.
Just being there.
Just being there. Because in that culture, it's giving you support. They're letting you know that you're not alone. And that's what happened to us as well. We had people coming, just sitting with us, of all racials, coming and sitting with
us. Which is the African custom, isn't it?
The African custom, yeah.
And what a beautiful custom that is, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. But I must be honest, I mean, I greatly appreciated that. But also, I think God was working on my character. In the sense that I wanted to try and fight this whole situation on my own, but God wouldn't let me fight it on my own.
Yeah,
He made sure that there were people there to walk through it with me.
Right.
So God never forsakes us; He never abandons us.
Right.
And He will always bring people into your life to help you to walk through, you know, those waters, so to speak.
And you could say, looking back, that was the reality, that God would not, never forsook you, never left you, and never felt abandoned by Him, even though it was overwhelming, the whole situation.
Yeah.
So Mike, thank you for sharing that. I know it's not easy, but I think it's helpful to, tonight we're talking about applying what theology applied looks like in life. And, it didn't stop there, because after a while, you ended up yourself having to go to Cape Town for treatment, didn't you? What was that about?
I went to Pretoria and also to
Pretoria, right?
Yeah, okay. But well, in fact, it was. Where was it? Yeah, I think it was Pretoria, but it was also Cape Town.
Yeah.
But I've got quite a few medical issues. I've got. I had what was called peripheral neuropathy. At the time, they thought it was because of spinal compression, but it's later been decided it was probably because of diabetes, which I didn't know I had at the time. And then I had other issues as well. I've got about three or four different issues that I'm dealing with.
And I remember you lost a lot of weight and you were not well.
Yes.
And you had to go. Did you have to go for surgery or for treatment? What was that for in Cape Town?
In Cape Town, it was more for treatment.
Right.
In Pretoria, it was for surgery.
Right.
Yeah, I had surgery. In fact, I had two operations at once, at one time.
Right.
One on my groin and one on my diaphragm.
Right.
Because I kept getting holes in my diaphragm and in the groin. Right. And so they had to try and put patches and that type of thing.
So now you've gone through all of this. You've got back on your feet by God's grace.
Yeah.
You're back in the college. You're back teaching. You're back serving. You're supporting Kyle now as he goes through school.
Yeah.
And everything that he had to. I mean, that would be another. How do you support a child in that situation?
Yeah.
And it's all about having to rely on God every minute of the way. And now you would expect, well, you've been through so much, you could just maybe just get on. But no, now you're finding yourself having serious surgery and having treatments again in South Africa. What did you at any point question? How did you respond to all of that? Because it's now going on and on and on, the fires, the storms, the challenges. How do you respond? What was God saying?
What was God saying? God was telling me that my Christian walk, my Christian life was certainly not going to be a bed of roses. There were going to be struggles ahead. There were going to be trials and tests and challenges. But also, he was showing his reality for me. Because you see, being a teacher of theology, it's very easy to teach doctrines from a mental point of view. You know, cognitively, you're saying, this is what we're supposed to be believing as Christians, including having faith in God. But now God was teaching me the reality of faith and reality of trusting him. So God was growing me and my wife as far as that was concerned. And but it was not an easy walk. And God was saying, you know, I've called you to teach in the classroom, but I've also called you, but I'm also teaching you. You need to be taught.
Right.
So just because you're teaching doesn't mean you know everything, because you don't.
Right.
So God became a teacher, if you follow what I'm saying.
And Mike, in between, there's a whole lot more we could talk about that were challenges, but we're going to kind of open close now and maybe ask, there may be some who may have questions or want to comment on tonight, the testimony. But as you now come to this part of your life and you, are sort of continuing with the Lord, how do you looking back and where you are looking forward, how do you sense God is, what is God saying to you now where you are after all of this, where you are right now? What's your sense of God right now and the word?
A sense of God is telling me not to stop in ministry, to keep on going in ministry, because that's what God called me to write since 19, a couple of years after I was converted. I felt the call to ministry, especially when I knew I was never going to be a marine biologist. I sense God is telling me to keep on going. But I'm also now I'm writing a book. I believe God is calling me to do that. It's on the Christian worldview. And I'm putting, you know, a lot of my testimony into that as well. On all that I understand about the Christian faith, but all about the Christian worldview as well. And I would like to see that published. But I'm not saying I'm going to be talking about Lana in the book, but my experience with Lana has helped with that as well. So I feel God has called me to carry on, even though I'm not full-time with the college anymore, but I am still part-time with the college.
Right.
I'm still got 4 courses a semester to teach anyway.
Right.
It's the writing of the book that is extremely hard work. But that's what God has called me to do at this point. Yeah.
Amen, Mike. Well, thank you so much, Mike, for sharing, because you are the opposite of the message that we often hear today, that, you know, just go with God and he's going to have your back in every area and he's going to take you through and break through. There's nothing wrong with having faith and trusting and rejoicing when God blesses us. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not often the reality always.
Yeah.
There are times of mountaintop joy, but with the mountains come the valleys, and the valleys can be extremely deep.
Yeah.
The waters can be overwhelming and the fire can be extremely fierce.
Yeah.
And that's when our theology really, it's a joy up to worship the Lord on the mountaintop, but the theology really kicks in the valley, doesn't it?
It doesn't.
And I think that's the message for tonight.
Yeah.
So thank you. I see Ollie's just said, thank you, Mike. You're a great encouragement to us. You are. I wonder if anyone has any thoughts, comments, or would like to ask Mike any questions as we continue.
Hi, Bob. You're Mike.
Yeah, Mark.
Yes, that was amazing. True testimony of strength and faith and encouragement. And it was it's very inspiring to listen to that, Mike. So thank you.
You're welcome, Mark. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, Mark.
I was going to add, Mike, that it's very courageous of you to share this. I was going to ask you if you really want me to post this on the website, but since you're writing a book about it, I think that the answer's been, I think the question's been answered. But, you know, it's, this is the aspect of Christianity that the church is very uncomfortable with. You know, how do we act? How do we respond and react when crisis happens? You know, I remember my marriage breaking down, you know, 11 years ago, and it still affects me now.
Yeah.
Still affects me now. And, but it, you know, the, it's so difficult at times to see that God is doing something or that God is still there. I mean, I commend you for having that confidence that God was still with you. I didn't have that confidence myself. Pastor didn't know me when I first came to East Hill, and but he's probably heard stories. He thought I was a rough diamond. I was even rougher than that. But people like Len and Susan really did help me out. But, you know, I just want to encourage us that, you know, there is this aspect of our walk where we have to take up our cross. You know, we think of the persecuted church back in the days, and you know, there was none of this idea that, you know, oh, God is going to make life rosy for you. In fact, it became very difficult. And you know, when they were being tortured to confess their so-called sins and things like that, you know, it's a wake-up call. And we need to, you know, remember these things, that they are a wake-up call. But I did love the aspect of the people coming and sitting with you.
Yeah.
That was, it's funny that, because that's exactly what I did when my parents argued. I'd always sit with my father. We never discussed anything or said anything, but I became daddy's boy, and the whole of the family sort of like treated me like the black sheep, because they always went to comfort my mother. And I thought, well, what's the point of everyone going to comfort the mother?
Yeah, yeah.
I should comfort my father.
Yeah.
And but I'm also mindful as well that in the book of Job,
yeah,
if his three friends had kept their mouths shut, I think, well, we wouldn't have had the book of Job for a start.
Indeed.
But, you know, they really were like that Baptist pastor that came to you and said, you know, the Lord has given me this message that you're being punished.
Yeah.
And I think that when we seriously look at the charismatic movement, we need to remember that the movement is rife with this sort of thing. I was sharing with Pastor something very briefly about deliverance ministry. My reservations about most deliverance ministry is that there's no human dignity offered. And, you know, it's very rare to see human dignity offered. to those that are being treated for exorcism or whatever terminology you want to use.
Yeah.
But these are things that I've learned since the breakdown of my marriage. This depth that I have, I didn't used to have it. I was quite shallow, but I didn't realise how shallow I was. And now I think I still think I'm shallow. I don't think I've really learned a lot. And I think that, you know, thank you for sharing that, Mike.
Sure. Thank you, Bob. Yeah.
Thanks, Bob.
I have a question. Hi, Mike. Sure.
Hi.
Hello. I just wanted to ask, so how's your health now?
At the moment, my health is not good. My neuropathy is getting worse, which means I have to just keep taking more medication for it. And of course, it's now been decided that I've got diabetes, which is basically the cause of it as well. And a couple of other issues as well. But probably the neuropathy is the biggest issue. So it's, I can't say that it's good, but it's being maintained, if you follow me.
Sorry, one more follow-up question. What did you say it was? I don't know what that is. I'm so sorry.
Sorry?
What's the condition that you said that is basically like the main concern right now? Neuropathy? What exactly is that?
Okay. It's when your nerves start firing pain signals. And that's what I'm getting, mainly in my legs, but sometimes in my face as well. But it's just sort of nerve signaling pain. But it's worse at night. But it's starting to happen in the daytime as well, so it's not getting better, it's deteriorating. But my medication is keeping it in check, but that's the situation. Yeah.
Yeah. Be praying for you.
Thank you for your concern, there, Sandra. And Mike, we do give thanks for the NHS, don't we?
We certainly do. Yes.
We do give God thanks for them. Yeah. But it's still, we need a prayer for you. Yeah. This is an ongoing journey, and we pray for God to be with you and close to you, right? Thank you.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts or comments before we move on tonight? Okay. Mike, just then, want to say a huge thank you to you for sharing. Grace, please go ahead, Grace. Yeah.
Hi. Yeah, I just want to tell our Pastor Mike, that God Almighty will be his peace. And because the Bible says, the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33, says, in the world we shall experience tribulation, trials, but beware, he has conquered the world. All what you are facing, I'll tell you today, God Almighty has conquered it for you, and is going to give you peace and good health in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Grace.
Grace, we have that great hope, don't we? The great hope of God's protection and authority in all of these things. And we thank God for that. We hold on to our hope in Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Grace.
Thank you, Grace.
You're welcome.
Okay. Well, I think that may be the place to move on then. And having shared tonight, I think we've very much got a sense of what Mike has been through. But we've also understood that theology is not easily understood until it's applied, and it's not often applied until we're in that fight, in the valley, in the struggle. But we can be encouraged by those who've gone through it and have shared that even in the fire, God is there. And we can take great hope for that and be encouraged by that. So, Mike, real thank you to that. Thank you for sharing. And may God really bless and encourage you going forward, Mike, as well. Yeah. And we thank God that you're with us at the Bible College right now. We really do. So we're about to close, and I just thought it would be nice to finish by asking anyone if they want to share anything about the term. It's end of term. If we were together, we would bring out the chocolate cake now and put the candles on, and we'd sing a song and say, well, look, we're at end of term now. We come back after Easter. When school goes back, we go back. That's the plan. Whatever week school goes back, that Thursday, Lord willing, we go back. And we'll let you know exactly how that looks getting closer to there. So as we do that, anyone want to comment on the term, on anything that was a highlight in the term, on the college itself, just before we go, a couple of thoughts on where we are.
Yes, I would like to say something. I really was encouraged a lot by Mike's teaching. I've always said to Ollie that, I can't wait for the next Bible college, because I know that, I'm going to learn so much. So I always try and make sure that, I've got my pen and paper handy, because I know I learn so much. So, I just love, like, the beginning of it, because I know he usually speaks for about, like, 20 minutes or so at the beginning. So, I just wanted to say thank you so much. And, I look forward to continuing on.
Thank you, Sandra. Bless you. It's so encouraging to have you joining us as well, and Ollie, and we thank God for you both, and thank you for sharing that. So there are a couple. We've got, we'll come to Jose, or we'll come to Angelica, and then Jose. Angelica? See your hand up? I don't know if that's meant to be up there.
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks, Angelica.
Hi. I just want to say thank you, Mike, for your teaching. I really enjoy the class, and I just want to say something. Sorry, my English is not so good, but like that three class ago, we was talking about in the kingdom is no water. Did you remember that we was talking about that? So I just want to share my thinking, because I remember the Jesus say in John 4:10 and 14, that he give us water and we are not thirsty anymore. And in John 7:37-38, he say that we are living water. So I was thinking that moment, that I just want to share my thinking, that maybe for these things is in the kingdom of God is no water, because for example here we are, God is with us, but we are in the world. We have this body, we have the world. We are not like a 100% with God, but in the kingdom God is with us completely, and we are with God completely, so we don't need water because we have the water inside. I was thinking that. And my thinking is about in John 4:10-14 and 7:37 and 38.
Bless you.
And thank you so much for everything.
Bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Angelica. That's a wonderful encouragement, refreshing focus tonight, and we thank you for that. It's so good to look at the word and bring it into an evening like this in that way. We also saw Jose. Jose, it looked like you were going to say something, right?
Yeah, I wanted to, first of all, thank you, Mike, for sharing. I think ever since you joined the Bible College, you've been a an amazing individual to listen to. And, I've learned quite a bit from you, from back when we used to meet at the, East Hill Church. So, but my question was, I know, the last, it's been a while since I've been in this session, but the last session I was in, we were talking about, how the plans were to bring technology in and video and the internet and get this all working so that we can have, this, I guess, more, I guess advanced or technologically advanced Bible college. And, now that we're all on video Zoom calls, how has the Bible college changed from when we used to meet in person to where we are today in this virtual learning environment?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Jose. And we were actually looking at that right at that time with the Southern Baptists. Greg Kinry came over from Southwestern and they were going to try and set up a London Baptist Bible College, and we were going to be one of the centers. But what happened was that with all that's gone on, that didn't happen. That fell away. So we didn't go down that road, but then with Zoom and what we've been doing, we've been open to having opportunities that we would never have had before. So maybe others could respond to that. Anybody want to respond to how's Zoom that been different to when we were meeting before, and what have we learned from it? Anyone like to try that?
Yeah, of course. I could say it's been a lot easier to record, but we've been blessed with not just international speakers, but we've been blessed with international students as well. So, you know, the fact that we've had Zoom has really benefited us. But on top of that, we've got a very interesting group of people that attend on the Zoom. You know, I mean, Michelle we've seen for the first time tonight. Letitia wants to speak, I see. You know, it's good. Grace, you know, it's probably easier for her, you know, to come online than it was to come all the way from Roehampton. Kenny is in Oxford, Kenny Luff. And, you know, it's been a thrilling experience. I think it's brilliant. That's my own personal thoughts, but as well, when you think we've got 15 people attending at the moment, I mean, we've had more than 15 in the past, you know, it's like we used to have in the old days, Jose. You know, remember the first one where you was like 25 people or something showed up for the very first one?
I remember that.
You know, but, you know, I will say one thing, you still need to send me all the recordings that you have, because I now have access to the church website and I can gradually get stuff put on.
Thanks, I will send you all that information. I have it all archived on my computer. I will send you the recording. So, yeah.
Thanks, Jose. Jose, thank you. I wonder, Jose, if we could, after we finish tonight, you, me, and Bob could just chat. We've got a cafe thing that we're talking about just for a few minutes, Jose, if we could pick your brains on that as well. Thank you. If that's okay. Letitia, I thought you'd been quite quiet this evening. Nice to see your hand up. How's everything, Letitia?
So far, so good.
Yeah. Good.
I'm going to speak quickly, because I'm actually at work.
Okay.
At this time of the night.
Right.
But, yeah, I mean, for me, it's been quite good because what the devil meant for bad, God turned it around for good, because I can log on Zoom on my mobile phone, on my, I mean, Pastor Ray, you know, sometimes I'm on public transport, can't get home before getting on my iPad or my computer. So I'll just, you know, plug on my mobile phone and just listen, you know, while I'm traveling home and maybe change site when I get home. I mean, it's crazy. It's quite funny as well, but, I mean, that's the beauty of the Zoom. Yes, you don't have the people, but, you still have people around you sort of when you actually plug in and you into it. It's different, but it's not impossible. So I quite appreciate that because I can actually follow. Yes, I've been quiet. I really like the testimony of Brother Mike tonight. I've been quiet for a reason. That's why I'm quickly talking before I can get distracted or something. But, yeah, it's quite good. Good experience. All right, then.
Letitia, thank you. And God.
Okay.
Thank you. Thanks, Kenny.
Yeah, thanks. I just want to thank everyone for, letting me come on to your, a group. I mean, you know, talking as an outsider, I have to say, I'm very impressed, in more ways than one. I mean, obviously what Mike shared was brilliant tonight. The cost of his walk with God, you know, amazing that he's kept his faith as he has. And really just, yeah, no, I mean, impressed, so impressed that, I mean, it's quite encouragement to me in a way as being an old fart or fogey or whatever. you know, there's, you know, so many young people who are keen to, you know, learn about the word and understand, you know, learn about God and really truly get to grips with it. And, it was so impressive. And I think Ray, you do a great job in what you do in putting this all together. It's a great encouragement to me, honestly, you know, with you guys and the whole thing. And that, do you know, for me, the thing I find, as impressive as anything is and this is what I think is important for us all in our Christian walk, that there's no, topic, you know, that it relates somehow to our Christian faith. That is taboo. There's nothing, you know, that you won't sort of seek to tackle with. And that you, sadly, my experience is that there's too many Christians, even in church, that I'm not saying they're not believers, not at all, but they just aren't, they want to sweep some difficult issues under the carpet. And I think, you know, that's one of the things has been a real encouragement to me. And I think you're doing a great job, Ray. So yeah.
Thanks, Kenny. Thanks for that encouragement. And you encourage us. And we're looking forward to some very robust discussions going forward, which will be healthy and wonderful.
Yeah.
And it'll help us with our exegesis, you know, and it'll help us with our homiletics so that we go forward with confidence. Sally's just put something on chat. Sally, do you want to mention that, or are you happy to just be on chat? Because I think what you said is really helpful.
I'm happy just to be on chat because there's a lot of background noise here, you know. There's some people having an argument outside and a lot of unpleasant language that you probably wouldn't want to hear.
Okay, Sally. Well, thank you. Sally, thank you for your thought. We saw it. And what Sally was just saying is she's saying basically this, which we can all see it anyway, but we need to start meeting in person plus Zoom as soon as we can. It's best we have both. Those who aren't on Zoom and who were coming before, could still come back. And we did. Some dropped out and just aren't wanting to be on Zoom. And I can think of three or four who may want to do that. And there's something about getting together, and it may be that we just have a smallish group around the table in the cafe, area, or we just connect with Zoom and we just bring it all together. And it may be that we go into the main church. I don't know, because the Brazilians use upstairs, but we can do it around a computer. And we could maybe get one or two and include everybody on Zoom and move forward, because there's something, I think this is going to be the way forward. And it ties into what I said right at the beginning about us going back to the church, that the church is not the building, but there's something about getting together in the building and connecting on Zoom that builds a community. And I think that may be the way of the future. And it would give us great opportunities to have, you know, have people like Anton and others, from overseas also engaged. So lots to think about and look forward to. So yeah, Sally, we hear that, and that may be, I agree, because the more we get back, the more we can build from there as well. So both are important. Thank you, Sally. And I think we've got something amazing going forward. Any other thoughts tonight before we go, right?
Okay, if I jump in.
Yes, sure. Yeah. Saruro.
Yes, yeah, so Mike, I mean, I think.
Mark.
Yeah, I was just going to say to Mike, my fondest memory of meeting Mike was, it was back in October 2019, and I was barely a new, you know, I was barely in Christ, and I remember my wife giving me the address for East Hill Baptist, and I walked in there, and you opened up the Book of Revelations, and you started talking about beasts and horns and all that, and I was questioning whether my wife had given me the right address. I had quite a good introduction, I mean, with all these heads. I was thinking, what is heads and horns and all this? Like, I'm sure I've come to the wrong place, but no, I hadn't. But I think, you know, so for this term, I think it's just, it's the simplicity that you, you know, the way that you give out, you know, your sermons, and especially, I think, 4 weeks ago, you hit on Galatians, and you were showing us how we should be living. And then you would cross it over quite simply onto 2 Peter and talk about how we shouldn't be living like this. And then, you know, just very simple again, you know, you would cross it over to 2 Peter 2 and go into the false prophets, you know, of the past, present and future. And I just thought it was really good. It's really simple, the way you presented it, to understand how we should walk as a Christian and shouldn't walk as a Christian. And then the things we should look out for as well as Christians. That was very, very important for one to, you know, to understand, because sometimes, you know, I can look at a Bible, you know, in the New Testament, and sometimes I can miss those things, you know, and it's nice that you are still reminding us, even now, you know, in your long walk, how important it is to how you should walk, shouldn't walk, and what you should look out for. So, yeah, thank you, Mike.
Sure. No, thank you, Mark. Sure.
So just switching on my recording. I just want to quickly say, Pastor, we appreciate you,
thank
Pastor
you.
Ray, and we thank you very much for what you have instigated in this Bible college. This is, what, the seventh year now, yeah, isn't it? And I've been through virtually every episode, so to speak, so I'm really part of the furniture now. But, you know, how we've seen people develop in their faith, how we've seen people come from, you know, various different places, how the word has got out, we just can't fathom, can we? You know, what the Holy Spirit does every year, every term, there seems to be a new influx of people coming in. But we thank the Lord for your vision, Pastor Ray, because I can't forget that very first lesson that we had, which was looking at Jimmy Jones and looking at what does it look like to be led astray in our faith, you know, And for those of you that don't know, Jimmy Jones, he was a cult leader, and everyone, over 200 people, including children, were killed and committed suicide with cyanide because he told them the Lord was coming, but they had to go to heaven first.
Yeah, yeah. And it was a strong reminder, wasn't it, Bob, how we all need to get back into the Word, because there's so much.
Yes.
And as Ollie said, it was almost 1,900 plus people lost their lives. It was a tragedy of bad theology and what can happen when that happens. And so what we're saying is your theology is actually really important.
Yeah.
And getting a clear idea of the Bible and what the Word is saying in its context is absolutely important. So thank you, Bob. Thanks for that encouragement, Bob. I just want to say that the Bible College to me has been one of the great encouragements of the last part of our ministry at East Hill, which has been amazing. East Hill is just amazing, but this is always an encouragement. And each phase, each different group has its own unique character, and it's amazing. And each one is precious. It's just each class has got something fantastic to its heart, you know, and you can agree with that, Bob, as well.
Yeah, it's also very good when we meet up with people that are ex-students.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, the testimonies they give of what they've gained, you know, how they're now in positions to in their own churches, to sort of like to question or to guide or to lead others, because they've got more depth to them, you know, and that thrills me. That thrills me.
Even Anderson's message is and message on Sunday, in part the confidence to get deep into the Word, I sense came through that time.
Yes,
and
definitely.
You see that. So you see it. You see the fruit of that. And we always welcome old folk back in to the fold. Jose, you're very, very welcome. And we'd love you to join for a while if you can. Brother Guy, it's good to see you. We had Mike share his story tonight, a story, a lot like Job in his life and how God, encouraged him and helped him through the deep valleys and the fire. And we were saying that often, it's easy to have the verses and to, on the mountaintop, enjoy the scripture. But the reality is often in the valley where the fire and the floods are that it begins to really count. And the ability to apply our Word and the Bible, our theology then, to trust God in those places is really what it's all about. And so we were sharing, and we'll see how it goes. I'm praying for you guys. I am so praying for you. You don't know how I'm praying and whatever happens. But when the opportunity comes, as we need to pray for St. Lucia, they're heading towards mid-year elections. And obviously that could have an impact on Guy and the whole family. But and the Lord knows, we know that the Lord knows, but I'm not adverse to saying, Lord, if you can swing this for us, maybe the election will be swung on the needs we have in London and nothing to do with St. Lucia. But I don't think the Lord works that way. But no harm in asking, right? No harm in asking. But Brother Guy, it's been a blessing to have you join in when you can. And we thank God for your contribution as well. So thank you.
I think Mark has a question, Pastor Ray. Yes, he has his hand up.
Sure, Sally. Who does?
Mark.
Oh, Mark. Come back, Mark, and then we'll come to Guy, right?
I haven't put my hand up.
You've got a yellow hand up, mate.
Now, who asked that question? Was it Jose? One of the benefits, mate, is that you can't take your hand down. You can also turn the camera off and go for a cup of tea if you want.
No, that's fine, Mark. Stay there. Guy, you were going to say something. You were going to share something at that point, right?
Yes, Pastor. Sorry, I missed the last, I think, two meetings. And today I was still stuck at meeting, but at least I was able to finish early enough to take in, been on now for about 25 minutes listening. Unfortunately, I did not hear Mike. but your description of him, I'd always say that anybody who has been serving the Lord for a very long time, you will have your valley experiences and you will have your mountaintop experiences. That is what the Christian life is all about. And I always liken it to what the famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. You cannot be expecting that you're going to be on a high all the time. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you serve the Lord, and sometimes the more you face persecution, and sometimes from persons who are even close to you. So it is something that I've understood and I can associate with. But I must say, I remember you when you said you're going to add us to the chat. You warned me that there's a lot going on, and I must say that both Hannah and I laugh every time we see our phones burning up all day. some of the interesting conversations, some of the videos. I'm glad I have a lot of storage on my phone, or else I would not get any work done. But I the times I've been able to attend, I have enjoyed it, and unfortunately, because of work-related matters, I have not been able to be there the last couple of occasions. But I think Hannah is the one who reminded me that today is the last session for this term.
Yes, end of term. Okay. We pick up, Lord willing, after Easter. When schools go back, we go back.
Okay.
We join in, yeah.
We'll hopefully be able to log on again. We'll continue to be part. I said, I cannot promise I'll be there every session, but I will try my best to be there as often as I can.
Bless you, Guy, and it's always good to have you join us. Well, we're almost about to close now. Sally, is that a new hand, or have you?
It is a new hand. I just wanted to draw your attention to what I'd put in the chat about Anton Bosch's conference next month.
Right.
Because places are going fast. There is only room for 100 at the conference, and it's already over 30. So if you want to go, I suggest you book in the next day or two. In fact, the sooner the better.
Thanks. Sally, thank you for that. I wrote to Anton, I think, yesterday, thanking him for his huge contribution the last two sessions. And I personally was so strengthened and blessed by his exposition of the book of Titus. It was outstanding. And he certainly has a gift, doesn't he? And God is using him in an amazing way. I was deeply encouraged by his teaching. And that's what it should be when you open the word. It should be like that. So we're about to close.
Pastor, before you close, can I make a comment?
Yeah.
I'm still on the lookout since I'm there. I see some of the members here. I'm still on the lookout for, based on the request I made a couple of weeks ago, still on the lookout for COVID-related tracks or material for the youth group in St. Lucia, that they were asking for material so they can distribute as they go out to witness. So if Mark or any of the others have any material, could be videos or electronic tracks dealing with the whole COVID and the impact on young people, the youth department of Faith Baptist Church are looking for material that they can use to give out as they go out to witness in St. Lucia.
Thank you, Guy.
Guy, could I just ask you, did you get in touch with my friend Charlie Riddleston, who actually spoke at the Israel in Prophecy meeting on Saturday? Bob and Kenny were there, because he's got some excellent tracks on COVID-19, and I know he'd be delighted to send you any number free, especially if they're for St. Lucia.
No, Sally, I must admit that I have not even had the time to do that. So what I could beg for you, if you could give him my information, or if you could ask him on my behalf, I would certainly appreciate that.
I'll do that then. Thank you, Guy. Consider it done.
I'm on those Zoom meetings late into the night. When I'm finishing, I'm going straight on to another one. So.
Yeah, oh, no, I'll do it for you. I'll speak to him this evening, Guy. God bless you.
Thank you. My problem is because St. Lucia is 4 hours behind us, that is causing me a problem. I can't really start any work with St. Lucia until lunch, after lunch. And then right now they're still at work. So they assume I can still be working well into the night.
That's the thing about Zoom. It's got two sides to it. You can't explain that.
Of course, Guy's still presumably on the beach, and we're all envious of him.
Yeah. It's a beach. It's a beach.
No, unfortunately, I'm sitting in my office at home here in cold, rainy London.
Oh dear.
I want to say that if Ken and Mercy to close would be a very cool thing. We've done any thoughts in closing. And if either Ken, I know we opened with Ken, I think praying, but if Mercy, if you would close, it would be wonderful, or Ken either to pray. But if you would just share as we come to closing tonight. Thank you.
Cool. Thank you, Pastor. I just wanted to say, I think there's been a lot of kind of discussion about knowledge and experience. And Mike, from what you shared tonight, I really feel that the depth of the study that you give us is, we can see that it comes from a really deep experience with walking with God, and the challenges that you've experienced is what has brought the knowledge really to life. And I really appreciate that. And I think the West sometimes really misses that out. We're so knowledge and factual based and so scientific and so looking for all this evidence, and we sometimes discard the experience. It's like when we come to Christ, we give our life, but we can't always explain what happens inside us. It's like we say we feel new, we feel brand new, and people are like, well, what do you mean? And it's hard to explain. So I just want to say thank you for that. It's been really encouraging. And then I just want to say thank you to everyone, really, because just being like a young person and like just being in a very secular environment, you know, like I'm pretty much like one of two Christians in like a group of 80, 90 people at my work. And, you know, my day-to-day life doesn't involve talking to Christians that much. So it's a very sort of, I don't want to say lonely walk, because it's not lonely in that sense, but it's lonely in the sense that you feel outnumbered and you feel very different in your setting a lot of the time. So just coming to like Bible study and being with people like yourselves who share opinions, and, you know, it just kind of really enriches the journey, and it makes you realize actually, you know, that there's a lot of life to this, and it brings almost like a sanity to you. You know, I feel like my whole life until like I only got saved when I was like 24, which is like 5-6 years ago now. And I feel like up until the point I got saved, I was pretty crazy. Like my brain was just crazy. You know, things were just scattered, and God has just been aligning things. And through conversations with people like yourselves and, you know, just Christian fellowship is so enriching. And, you know, you obviously, you know, at Sunday, it's kind of like a bigger scale. We're praising God. But this, us just sitting and talking together, it's just so meaningful. And I really wish more people could, like, come on these kind of journeys, because they're so vital to the faith. Yeah. So, yeah, I just want to say thanks to everyone.
Amen. That was very precious. And you, too, are a blessing to us all. And we thank God for you. We really are thankful. Let's pray. Mercy, would you close for us, and we'll go from here. Thank you so much, guys. Thank you. Jose, could you stay on for a minute? We need to talk about the cafe and the website. Just for a minute, Jose. Thank you.
Come, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And we thank you for the testimony that Brother Mike has shared, Lord, and we thank you for shaping him and his family and being with them and just guiding them through dark moments to bring them to this place where they're able to share so much light with everyone. We thank you, Lord, for your light. We thank you, Father, for just walking with us, for being with us through this past term, Lord. I just pray for everyone as we continue, Lord, into the holidays. And I pray, Lord, that everything that we learn and everything that we gather from each other, from you, Lord, that it just stays in us, Father, and that we're able to share it with the world. We just thank you, Lord, that your, the words that we receive don't go void, but we are able to basically just take them into the world, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for your blessing. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your guidance. And I just pray peace upon everyone, Lord. And, as we continue and until we meet again, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much, everyone. It's been incredibly precious. We look forward. Keep praying. Keep encouraging each other. As Brother Guy says, keep those, phone conversations going and keep the fire going, and we'll see you, Lord willing, in the new term. God bless you and thank you.